the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I suppose it's a little bit of pride involved that I wanted to keep my perfect attendance. I don't think I've ever missed one of these Coach Dave live broadcasts. Here, Michelle. Michelle and I are standing in the jetway, whatever that means, the runway to get on our flight to Kalispell, Montana. Actually, okay. Go ahead. Denver, then Kalispell. This is what she looks like. You never get a chance to see her in the morning. And I wasn't sure I was going to be able to do any of the show just because, you know, boarding and all that kind of stuff. So we're standing in line right now, getting ready to get on the airplane. And I've asked Dr. Robert Klaus to host the show today. Most of you don't know, really, but you know Robert from the fact that he reads his devotional daily, and he's been with us now for a couple months, maybe a little bit longer than that. But I think Robert's got a lot to share with us. For those of you who don't know, maybe he'll share it with you. You know, he was, as I said, one day last week, he was fired from Liberty University because some of his beliefs changed. Some of the things he'd always been taught, and he was a professor there. He just saw it a little bit differently. So he had the courage to begin to, speak up and stand up. And written several books full of all kinds of knowledge, and also is interested in starting his own show. So I thought, well, let's kick him right into the fire here. Let's see how he can do, what type of show host he can be. So I ask all of you to bear with him, be gentle with him. And Robert, I just appreciate you sitting in for me this morning as I'm walking literally onto the airplane. Hey, Robert, just don't ruin my audience, man. Don't make it so they don't ever come back. Go get him, bud. God bless. Thank you for sitting in.
It's great to be here. It's amazing. Here, Coach is hundreds of miles away. I'm sitting he's in the airport. I'm sitting in my study, and we're all working together to promote one message, one purpose. You know, if the church could just do this, we would really see some great things happen. But let's open in prayer, and then we'll start. Lord God, we thank you for this time we have to just promote your word, your kingdom, to be servants. We give you all the glory. We acknowledge you're the one who is doing exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, and we give you all the praise. Pray that your saints will be equipped today and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, it's exciting here. Like Coach said, this is a trial. I'm going to be coming over with the show, hopefully within about a month. It's called Dr. Klaus Live, and it will be on Tuesday and Thursday morning, 9 to 9:30. And the reason it's called Dr. Klaus is because I've been working on my ND degree, alternative medicine, if you will. And I should complete that here in the fall. So that's why the doctor's there. But it's amazing. I was watching Michael Heath's show earlier, and he was saying that, the greatest time of the church is upon us. And I believe that's true. I believe that we're going to see a great move of God through his elect, spirit-filled, Bible-based, God-seeking, kingdom-seeking people. And I wanted to pose a question for you. I've been pondering over the last several weeks, we see different movements, battles in the court, battles in society, battles in the schools, and I have a question I want to pose to you. Do you think we will see consistent victory in the world, in the political arena, in the judicial arena, a victory in the domestic masses of people as to what we want to see happen? I'm not real sure if we're going to see victory that much easily or consistently, but we will see victory in the spiritual realm. Maybe not the political realm, judicial realm, in the domestic realm, but we can see victory consistently in the spiritual realm. And the good thing about that is, if we see victory in the spiritual realm, we're going to be seeing more victory in the political realm and in the wherever the battles are, whether it's in the court, whether it's in the public marketplace, schools, we'll see victory there. And I was thinking, the Bible says that, we can give thanks in all things, right? Give thanks in all things. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice always. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Bible says God leads us overwhelmingly in victory. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. We can do all things through the Holy Spirit who empowers us. So those are great promises. And I was just thinking that should be, those are not suggestions. Those are commands, and which basically says God expects us to be able to give thanks in all things. And, now there's a couple of verses that really clearly, show how this victory should be, the way we live. Philippians 4:11 through 13, Jared, if you could pull up Philippians 4:11 through 13, this is one passage that really shows how Christians and only Christians can really be positive and assured of victory all the time. Philippians 4:11 through 13. It says, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, not some things, in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So that's one passage that really says that we should be experience victory if we really know who we are in Christ and we put to our disposal everything that we have been given. There's another verse I like about Paul's walk in victory. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. And as we look at these verses, I think it will open our eyes to the fact that we can be victorious in the spiritual realm, and we can take that victory over to the political, judicial, educational, marketplace realm as well, and see more victory. Of course, if all the 300,000 churches would rise up and the pastors would suit up for war, we would see victory quicker. But I'm not going to hold my breath on that, but we can pray for that. Now, here's a 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. So these verses really present to us the situation where we can be victorious, overcomers, see victory in our battles. And even Jesus saw victory, didn't he? The political establishment and the religious establishment thought they won, right? They told Jesus when he was crucified, hey, you're finished. But what did he say? He said, it is finished. He won. He won, and we can win as well. So that brings me to the to this question I posed to you, and I want some input here. If Christians can be anxious for nothing, give thanks in all things, know that God causes all things to work together for good, be overwhelmingly conquer, knowing that God crushed or bruised Satan's head, did he not? Genesis 3:15. God, the Jesus Christ bruised his head. Genesis 3:15. It says here, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between you, serpent, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Lord bruised the head of the serpent. And then we also know that he disarmed the prince, the rulers and authorities in Colossians 2:15. We also know that Jesus ascended. Okay. 1 Peter 3:22 is a good verse. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God after principalities and powers had been what? It says here, Jesus is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God after angels and authorities and powers were made subject to him. And so he's at the right hand of God. And guess what? Christians are seated with him at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2:6 says that. So by Ephesians 2:6, it says we're seated with him and God is crushing all the enemies of Jesus under his feet. He is the head. We are the body. We are seated with him at the right hand of God, a position of victory, position of power and authority. So we fight from a position of victory. We don't fight toward that position. We are in that position. So the question is, why is it that we don't seem to see all this victory? Why is that? Why is it that we fight in the arena of politics, courthouse, everywhere else, church house? We don't see all victory. We should see it in the spiritual realm, but we don't see it. And that's where this devotion comes in today. And I'll read this first verse. And Jared, if you could pull up Revelation 3, 17 through 19, we'll get to that here in a second. I like this quote. I like this quote from Leonard Ravenhill. He's always a great read. If you never have read Leonard Ravenhill, I'd suggest you read him. He's got a book called Why Revival Tarries, several good books. And here's a quote from Leonard Ravenhill. He said, I have nothing, yet possess all things. The church today has everything, yet possesses nothing. Let me repeat that. The Christian says, I have nothing, but I possess all things. But the church today has everything they claim, yet they possess nothing. And that's sort of reminding me of Revelation 3, 17 through 19. And a lot of people say this verse really depicts the church age we live in. So it says, Revelation 3, because you are neither lukewarm, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. You know it's not that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. So here, like Leonard Ravenhill said, the church thinks they have everything. They have the smokescreen drama, skits, download sermons and music, all the things they think they have, the programs, the money, the buildings, yet they don't have it all together, actually. They don't have anything, as Ravenhill would say. He says, I continue on, verse 18, God says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by fire, that thou mayest be rich with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love. Okay, another idea came to my mind. Okay, God loves you, right? God's not mad at you. God loves you. The mantras of American churchianity. God loves you, but look here. As many as I love, what does he do? He doesn't say come as you are and live as you want, go as you are, or whatever. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God can love. He loves, but yet it requires that we repent, and he will rebuke and chasten us as a father so we can return to him. So there we are. That's the status of the church today. So the solution is perhaps some suggestions for the solution to bring the church to where it should be so we can see victory in these realms. As I said, in the spiritual realm, and then see victory in the political, domestic, and judicial realm as well. some suggestions would be read this devotional for today, and we'll see. This devotion today is short, but as you see, it's got some pretty heavy phrases there that I will read. I'll read the whole thing, and then I want some feedback from all you guys and gals. How to jumpstart a stalled church. How to jumpstart a stalled church. It is important that church leadership strongly encourages and equips the congregation to implement real discipleship training, devotion to corporate and individual prayer, effective altar ministry, and one another ministry, and love and outreach to the lost outside the church walls. Destruction of idols will prove to be greatly blessed, such as replacing television with reading the revival books and biographies and family devotions, biblical teaching on spiritual warfare and holiness, and implementing lay-driven, spirit-led home fellowships like they did for 250 years in the church age. They met in homes. That could help many to break down strongholds, celebrate true recovery, and properly function as holy and royal priest in the local assembly. So there we have it, boys and girls. We have what could be some methodology, biblical instruction on how to jumpstart a stalled church, or really how to be the church. And so I want to throw this out there if you have input on this. But I do want to comment on a few phrases here about this. And again, the mic drop of this whole lesson here, if we can become the overcoming, triumphant, victorious church fellowship of believers in the spiritual realm, we can take that victory and that position of victory into the arena of courts, schools, public policy everywhere, in numbers. We have the numbers. I mean, you think about it now. We have the church is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. We've got the wisdom of God. We've got the authority of Jesus Christ. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got the great and magnificent promises of God. We've got the position. We've got prayer. We've got the wisdom of God. We have it all together. We just need to be the church and be victorious and overcomers. So let's look at this. Let's break this thing down and I invite your input. It is important that church leadership. Now, it doesn't say the elders. It doesn't say pastors. It's important that the pastors encourage and equip. It says church leadership. Well, if you know from Ephesians 4:11, if you pull up Ephesians 4:11, and you probably know this, but it says God has appointed in the church, what, PhDs? Not really. Like I've said before, God's not really looking for people with PhDs to lead the church. He's looking for GEDs. And people say, what in the world is a GED? Well, God-empowered disciple. That's what he's looking for. Acts 1:8, he said, it's written there, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses or martyrs and preach the kingdom of God and the good news. He's looking for God-empowered disciples, God-empowered, Holy Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus, not PhDs, grads from cemetery. Okay, he gave some as apostles, and it's a fivefold ministry. It's not a one-fold ministry. It's a fivefold ministry. He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So that's the church leadership. You know, it's an amazing thing if you think about it. Apostles, by the word, means sent out, one sent out. In Luke 10:3, he sent the 70 out to proclaim the good news, to heal the sick, cast demons out. He sent them out. Matthew 28:18-20, we are sent out to make disciples. And Romans 1:5 says we have all received the ministry of apostleship, which means we're all sent out outside the four walls of the church to do the work of the church. So there's apostles, And besides the 12, I mean, you've got all kinds of other apostles besides the 12, Barnabas. You got like six or seven other apostles besides the 12. So we have apostles, we have prophets. Now, they're not well-liked in church, as I can vouch by experience. They get the left foot of fellowship most of the time. And you have evangelists. People love the evangelist, and pastors and teachers, but that's the church leadership. And what is the church leadership to do? Encourage and equip the congregation. They feed the flock, don't fleece the flock. They feed the flock, just like in John 21, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Tend to my flock, shepherd my flock. In John 21, both places, he talks about if you're going to be, if you love me, you're going to feed my lambs. You're going to tend to my flock. You're going to know my sheep. You're going to protect my sheep from the enemy, from the wolves. And you're going to lead them to good pasture, not pastoral pastries, but good pasture, good feed, good water, living water, not polluted ponds. You're going to protect them from the wolves. A shepherd keeps the sheep together in unity. So that's what the leadership does. If you have a fivefold leadership in place, they can more likely encourage and equip the saints. And what do they do? Going back to the devotional for today, what does the fivefold ministry, church leadership, if you will, what are they committed to doing? What should they do? Well, the first thing listed here is implement real discipleship training. Discipleship training. As I've said before, we were in Virginia for 50 years and years and years looking for a church that was a Bible-based church. Not the perfect church, but one Bible-based, one that's focused on discipleship at least. That's one of the factors we were looking for. After all, Jesus said, go make disciples. He did not say, go make converts. He did not say, go and make sure they come to the altar and say a little prayer.
Hey, Robert.
Yes.
Robert, I like what Coach says. Everybody uses this, and I use it every day with someone. You can't teach what you don't know. So the fivefold is God's vehicle, but we have people in those positions that think they're in those positions, and they don't know how to teach it because they've never done it. I can't teach someone how to finish concrete in a classroom. I have to get them out on the job and show them and be an example. And that's the problem with the fivefold is they're not willing to go get dirty and to go sweat and to bleed and to be in the field. They want to do it all in the classroom. And so I think the question is, how do we get people, you know, that's why activism is, I think, is the answer, is because it gets people on the job. It teaches you on the job.
Well, that's a good point. And if, you know, Jesus sent them out in twos and he said, go follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, come sit under me and listen to me for, you know, months and months and months. He says, follow me. And that's the way rabbis worked. You followed them. You imitated them. You learned how they acted, what they said, where they went. And you went with them. And you're right. Today, we don't have pastors who, they don't even know the sheep. Yet alone, they don't go out and lead by example. And that's what we need.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned discipleship training as a vital part of bringing life back into the church. You know, church, I believe that most of those things calling themselves churches today, and they hold these revivals and everything, you know, you can't revive something that wasn't alive in the first place. And the lack of discipleship training is a vital part of that. And I think it should also be, you know, we should all remember that even Jesus underwent discipleship training from his Father. And he declared to us in the book of John that he didn't say a word. The Spirit didn't give him what to say, and he didn't do any action. He didn't do anything the Father didn't show him or tell him to do. And that's the discipleship that we fail to walk in so often, and we definitely fail to teach to new converts and new members of the family of God.
That's true, Larry. And Jared, if you would pick up a post 2 Timothy 3:10, 2 Timothy 3:10, This is the most complete descriptive passage in the New Testament on how discipleship should be done. And it's how Paul discipled Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy 3:10. And we see a perfect balance here. Paul telling Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. So we need to know the right doctrine, correct? We have to have the right, we have to have the truth. You have fully known my doctrine and manner of life. You follow my life, my purpose, have to have the right purpose and faith. Timothy followed Paul's faith and saw it in action and his long suffering and his love or charity. Timothy saw that and his patience. And it goes on, verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, you also follow me and knew my persecutions and my afflictions, which came to me. So here it is. Paul discipled Timothy, and Timothy witnessed and was involved with Paul in all these different areas of Christian life. And that's what we have to have. We have to have disciple makers go out and demonstrate before their students, if you will, what it means to be a follower. And it's not just knowing the right doctrine. You know, it's all these things mentioned, but discipleship training is one thing that can help jumpstart a church. Also, you know, go ahead.
It says there in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you even suspect that possibly our spiritual victory can be the fruit of being hated and persecuted by the world?
Mm-hmm. That's true. Persecution, if you study it in the Word, it did encourage fellow believers to carry the cross, take up the cross, and be and suffer persecution with faith and hope. That's exactly right. But you don't hear that in churches today. You hear easy believism, soft gospel, easy cheap grace. We're here to be wealthy and healthy and wise, not to suffer. But, you know, Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. So for you, it's granted not just to believe and say a little prayer, but to suffer. That's been, in that we don't preach that anymore. We just don't preach that. Now, a second thing besides making disciples is devotion to corporate and individual prayer. You know, when we were going out trying to find a church, Bible-based church, you know, Jesus said, my Father's house, the house should be called house of prayer. So you go and ask the pastor, where's the prayer chapel? Where's your prayer warriors? Where's your prayer intercessors? Where's your prayer training, teaching, courses? You know, where is all this? Well, it's non-existent for the most part. Yet, as the coach so well said, and what he is seeing is crucial in the bit for our victory is the Air Force, you know, the air directive, the prayer, go out, take out the big angelic realm, do battle in the heavenlies where we're seated, then go in with troops, with the sword, with the word, and engage in warfare. But we have to have corporate prayer. And individual prayers as well, but prayer is critical. And what else? This devotion says devotion to corporate and individual prayer, effective altar ministry, and one another ministry. Now this is critical. If you study the word one another, it's like anywhere from 70 to 80 times we're commanded to love, encourage, exhort, rebuke. Just all kinds of one another ministries. Well, last time I tried that in a church of 300 people, it wasn't very easy to do the one another ministry. Now, in the early church for 200 years, when they were in homes, you knew everyone. Everyone participated, and people knew their problems and their trials. And you could pray for one another, love one another, exhort one another, reprove. That's important.
The problem on the one another aspect, Robert, I believe, is that so many people accept the perception of who the one another is. If somebody has a sign in front of their building that says this is a church, they think that's a one another group of people. It's not. The one another is those who belong to the family of God through the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the word, you know, Jesus never told the disciples to go love the world. In fact, James says, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. So the one another is so important. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said that all of us need to practice. We need to put into practice. We need to get better at doing it, discerning good from evil. And in the context there, I read that you need to put into practice knowing who your one another brother is. If that person's claiming to be a brother, then the Holy Spirit should be able to confirm that in you. If he doesn't, then according to what is 1 Peter 2:17, we're not to treat everybody in the world the same. You honor all people. Everybody's a person. They're, you know, you honor them as their position. They have the ability to choose their own destiny. You love the brotherhood. You fear God. And you honor the civilian authority that's been put into place. Not worship it, but honor it. Recognize that it's there because God allowed that civilian authority to be there. So we've got to discern who each other is.
Yeah, I get that, Larry. But Robert, it's we're on that. I visit all these churches and learn how the pastors and stuff work their church, and they're basically doing the same thing. I think at Hebrews chapter 5, going starting at verse 12 through 14, in regard, the pastors are keeping our congregants, their congregants, in infant stasis, and so. What you read today in the lesson, the beginning of it, I get it. But knowing that when you approach the leadership and they ostracize you because you're apparently challenging their integrity, and then all of a sudden they well, go do what you think God's called you to do, but don't interfere with what I'm doing. Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. Sure does. I think they don't know. Really don't understand fully their role as a pastor to shepherd. John 10, you know, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. When's the last time your pastor or shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep? I mean, they really need to get a grip on what it means to be a pastor or a shepherd and look after their sheep. And then, of course, that will encourage the one another ministry. It'll encourage the people to stir up the gifts within them. Like Paul said, he prayed it for Timothy, that God would stir up the gifts within him. And he encouraged people to use their spiritual gifts and to be doers of the word. Hebrews 5:14, as you said, discernment comes from practicing the word. It doesn't come from hearing sermons. It comes from practicing what you hear in the word of God. That's discernment. And it's just, we see so many dysfunctional aspects of the contemporary church, and we wonder why millions and millions have forsaken any identification with a denomination or religion at all, because they have forsaken, the church has forsaken this first love of Jesus and the commission to go out and make disciples and to be overcomers. It's a power. This should be, you know, the mantra of the church today is like, come as you are, sing just as I am, now go as you were. That's really the mantra. Go as you were. You're not a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, new things have come. You're not God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. There's no expectation for Christians to rise up from the altar as new Christians, dead to self, and engage in works which God prepared for them, and to go outside the four walls and to love the lost in deed and truth. And that's the next thing I have here on the list here. We are to go outside the four walls of the church and love in deed and truth. Now, a lot of times you'll see love in deed. I mean, the Mormons and other groups will go out and, you know, clothe the naked and feed the hungry, but there's no love in truth. And that's critical as well. We have the truth, so we can love in truth as well as in deed. But the sad thing is we hardly love in deed, and most don't know the truth because they're not taught the truth. And they pick up a devotional, and it's like the daily crumb, one verse maybe. Or you go on Amazon, you get the 90-second devotional or something, 1-minute devotional.
I guess more specifically, what are you trying to say? You know, we can't, it's tough. You know, it takes time to get a pastor or our leadership to understand what they're doing is typical, but it's not seeing results in the realm of outside the four walls. You know, at least the ones I've experienced, they do outside job sub training once a year. Once a year, they get more specifically and how to at least do one-on-ones. But that's it. There's no consistency. And so when I challenge people, when I go there and talk to people, invite them, I'm going to go preaching at the antique fair this coming Saturday. Would you come and join me? At least get a taste of it, have an experience. And I get a deer in the headlight look. And it's frustrating, brother. It's frustrating.
Well, it is. They're so programmed to go through the religious ritual every week, and they think that's all they need to do. And then their schedule's so busy that they don't allow time for spiritual disciplines, allow time to go out on the street, allow time for prayer, allow time for Bible study or accountability groups or home fellowships. It's going to require a total revamping of our priorities. And it starts with the pastor of the church all the way down. And, you know, destruction of idols, you know, like the next thing in the book, it says, if we can destroy idols and be honest and say, okay, let's evaluate our time on different social media and compare that to how much time in the word and prayer or outreach, you know, that will free up some time. But that's one thing. The devil loves to get God's people diverted, distracted, discouraged, and into different projects. I mean, I've been a victim of that. I pursued what I thought was good rather than hear God tell me what his perfect will was. I'd go out and do what seemed sensible, practical, biblical, fits in with my personality, my education, my gifts, my desires. So I run out there, you know, and this has got to be God's will. You know, if the door is shut, you know, I'll just charge, sneak out the window. You know, this has got to be God's will. So I'm always quick to, have been quick to run out and do what I thought was good rather than sit down and listen. Okay, what does God want me to do? And what is his perfect will? But we do need to destroy idols and replace them with revival books, biographies and devotions. And then another thing, this spiritual warfare. When's the last time you went to a local assembly and you heard some good teaching on spiritual warfare and the spiritual armor and how to have victory in that area? You know, it's not the common topic because it requires effort, time, energy. It's a battle. Who wants to fight? You know, most people won't play it, not fight.
Last night, 6 to 8:30.
6 to 8:30.
Yeah, last night, my pastor is always doing that.
That's pretty good.
Easy. Yep,
that's real good. I think a lot of times the reason we don't see victory is, you know, the Bible says 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says take every thought captive to obedience. What would Jesus say do? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Verse 3, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So every thought we got to evaluate, is this biblical or not? And because as a person thinketh, so is he, as the proverb says. Thoughts create behavior. Behavior can be, you know, bizarre. But spiritual warfare is critical. I'm glad to hear that there's emphasis on that. Because, you know, that's we got to fight. This is, Paul says, fight the good fight. So biblical teaching on spiritual warfare would help jumpstart a church. Holiness definitely does it not? Paul, what is it? 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. Of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do that. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. I didn't say some defilement, but it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You don't hear that preached too often, but the flesh has its filthiness and the spirit, or the mind, what we think, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness is critical, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we can stand strong against the evil one and resist, and he will flee. So we have to implement a lay driven. This book also says, the devotion says, a lay driven, spirit led home fellowships, lay driven. And we said earlier, a lot of times pastors get intimidated, threatened, feel insecure, resistant, when a royal priest, a holy priest, as we are, living stones in the temple, approach him with suggestions of this or that or the other. But we are, believe it or not, living stones, are we not? We're not dirt clods on the pew. We're living stones in the temple to be the church, to be the church. It should be lay-driven. I went to a church last week. I knew it's going to be an on-fire church. I mean, this guy stepped in, built it from 12 to 300 in a year and a half's time. Looks like a hippie, long hair. Probably 90% of the people in the church are converts, converted, drug addicts. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I didn't know he was standing in behind on the side all the way to the back. He didn't show his face almost the whole time. We were singing, people praying for one another, sharing testimonies, answer prayers, prayer requests, worshiping in spirit and truth. Everyone, unbelievable. But it was lay driven. It wasn't a clergy. It wasn't performed by a clergy caste, but it was lay driven. People using their testimony was powerful. And spirit-led, spirit-led fellowship, home fellowships. Then you're going to break down strongholds. You'll have true recovery. But it's spirit-led. It's not purpose-driven, but it's spirit-led. That's how Jesus led, was it not? When he started his ministry, after he, was baptized and dove came down, Holy Spirit came down, that's when he started, right? And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the Bible says, he said he cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. If I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 10:21, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit as well as casting out demons. He was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. And it was said earlier, what he said, what he spoke was what was given to him to speak. He came to do the will of the Father 100% of the time. So the Holy Spirit's critical. A lot of times, why you quench the spirit, tendency today in a lot of churches is to quench the spirit, grieve the spirit, resist the spirit, or maybe invite the spirit for 1 week revival. Okay, in July 7th, let's say, we'll invite the Holy Spirit in. We'll have a revival for a week. Even the sermons are structured. We know what we're going to say, how long we're going to preach, when the offering's done, when the songs are done. It's not spirit-led. So, really, the jumpstart of church is really just to get back to a biblical church, is it not, guys? Is it not just to get back and read the book of Acts and say, look, we need to just be the church, and we'll have victory. I really believe that if we will experience and be the church as instructed clearly in the word, then we will more likely have victory consistently. Okay, we can give thanks in all things, rejoice always, be anxious for nothing, even in trials, rejoice. And we can be new creatures. Old things passed away, new things have come. What do y'all think? Yeah, come on in.
So something that has sort of what you're talking about that's I've noticed in my life anyway is idols. Personally, I have served this idol of sex, sexual idolatry through pornography addiction and other things, basically most of my life, right? And you cannot have the kingdom of God if you are serving an idol. And that doesn't mean that you won't fall to the flesh, but when you're serving the idol, like there were times in the past couple of months where I could feel it. I would leave my office and I would walk down the street knowing that I was following the idol of Jezebel. I could like feel it. I could like feel the hook in me, you know? And I knew the reason why I was taking time out of my day to do this thing is because the Jezebel spirit is poking me and the demons are using it to poke me and to drive me, and I'm letting it happen, okay? And now being released from that a year ago from the addiction, and then now fighting with just the flesh and the spirit in a more rational, kind of reasonable way through the strength of God and his grace, now, only now, can I even start to experience the kingdom of God. And it is a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is within you. And the church doesn't have the kingdom of God anymore. And it is a place. It's a thing. It's an object. The kingdom. Amen. It is a kingdom that is separate, that is a world. It can exist here in this world of love. Real love, not control. And that's what's missing. We don't even know what love is because we don't have the kingdom. And that's, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. So what you're talking, it's a separate kingdom. We need to really understand that it's a separate kingdom. It's a whole Amen. Separate kingdom. It is a separate kingdom. That is better. It's better. It's a mm-hmm. better way. It's the way of love. The only way of love. So anyway, that's my point is we need to understand. Actually, you don't even need to understand. You have to know that it's the kingdom. And you want that. And only God, I think, can make you. I don't know how it works. but right, the kingdom.
I think there's a reason Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Hey, Jared, you know when you find it, though, don't you?
Amen, Jared. Amen.
Amen.
Well, right, exactly. You can't, and you don't, but you don't know when you don't have it in a way. Like, it's like the Matrix. You know, the Matrix, you can't be told what the Matrix is. You can only be shown what it is. And the only person who can do the showing is the Holy Spirit and God. But so for those watching who are skeptics and who are, and what Robert's talking about is the kingdom. And it spans more than just a denomination, and it spans more than just a church, any one church. The kingdom of God is within it can be within every individual. You know, now some are doing it better than others. But anyway,
we become possessed with the temple. That's what the Pharisees were. They were possessed with the creation and the construction of the temple, not with the indwelling, what was supposed to be in the temple, which was the presence of God. That's why Paul says that he goes, I count all things rubbish and dung that I might know this one thing, Christ and him crucified, him alone. And so, brother, when you talk about things, what happens with things, we don't even realize, but things become a bondage. Because you go, oh, yeah, I'd like to get me a fishing boat. Well, let me tell you what, boats, as they say, are money traps, because your time is the only thing that you have here on earth that nobody can give, grant, or take away from you. And we become bondage to the things because we spend time on the things, not time, as Larry said, Matthew 6:32, seeking first the kingdom of God.
You see, when we speak our personal testimony, it's effective to, like, to offer a discipleship, know what we've been through. Jared, I've been in a similar situation, and it is difficult. But when you're in the body of believers in your worship and just going through the mechanisms, and when I'm out on the street, where are they? Where are they? They're afraid. They're scared to death. They're still an infant. I feel like you have to zeal for God. And that's important. And go for it. But in reflecting on our discussion this morning is where the churches, churchianity, we all kinds of nicknames for them. But where are they? And how did the leadership, how can you be effective to tell the pastors, women or either or, say, come on, you've been indoctrinated in a system, cemetery, Bible college, you've been going through internships, but all of a sudden you're still stagnant. Even though you're in a leadership role, you're stagnant. How do you get those people to turn around and have the zeal for God and get the academic mindset out and get their focus on God, Robert?
Well, you know, the kingdom of God in Romans 14:17 says it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, righteousness, that's our behavior. In peace, as Jared said, we really have peace and joy. But it's all accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we remember, the Holy Spirit was given to teach us all things and to help us to abide in the truth. And by abiding in the truth, we're set free. The truth sets free. The Spirit renews our mind with the truth that sets us free. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we'll experience what we see in Acts when they have boldness in preaching the gospel. They had love for people. They had unity. They had testimony. They were turning the world upside down because they were filled and led and empowered and trained by the Holy Spirit. And today we tend to want to be program driven or purpose driven or self driven, seeking fame rather than proclaim the name. And we got to get back to being Spirit filled and taught and led. After all, this Holy Spirit's our comforter, our helper. And this is just Christianity 101, but you never hear it in churches. And it's all the Holy Spirit. If we can just get filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, God, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control. And that's what the world wants to see is the empowered, overcoming, joyful, loving, a church fellowship, God's people. And I know the millennials want the real thing. They want to see power, purpose, success, victory, peace, taste the real thing. And the real thing is the kingdom. And the kingdom is not in words only, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:19, it's power. It's power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not PhDs, not, you know, human talents, but you shall receive real power to do what you're called to do. And that's the key. But I think as we focus on these fundamentals of helping one another, build up one another, get back into prayer, and get back into evaluating our life, idols, and destroy the idols. Paul had to warn the Corinthians, flee from idolatry. He had John said the same thing in 1 John 5:21. And Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry, because the devil will get you loving the world. And next thing you know, you're in his grip and you're not experiencing any of the kingdom. only experiencing defeat. So really, Christianity is not that complex. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You just go by the book and evaluate yourself.
Hey, what Rob,
else? Yeah.
Back on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is something that I've seen that I didn't always know, and I've never heard it preached. But the fruit of the Spirit is compared there in Galatians 5 with the lust of the flesh, okay? You don't eat. Okay, this is what I saw. If we will feed our spirit man the fruit of the Spirit, seed begets seed, like begets like. That's what we produce. If we feed our soul man the things of the lust of the flesh, that's what we produce. So there's our menu. That's how Paul said, build up your inner man. By what? You feed him that manna, the things of God. And when you feed those other things, Jared gave a perfect example. When we are in the things of the flesh, we're feeding that animal, that soul. I call it the soul, that old man of the soul. We are feeding that. So if we want to produce gentleness, meekness, love, joy, peace, all the things of the Spirit, that is the things we have to feed that spirit man. That's what we have to put in us to produce it. So
that's true. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word is the living manna, the living word, sharp, active, you know, sword, living words, what we need.
I was always taught the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, that's what you produce. Yeah, that's what comes out. And that's true. But it's not just that. We need to partake of that. You know, in prayer, you get that. You know, in study, you get those things. And that's what you're putting in you. You're eating the life of God, basically. So, you know, we can't produce. It's like you can't teach what you don't know. We can't produce what we don't eat, what we're not.
Hey, Robert, you know, you talked about Jesus said you live by more than bread alone. And yet Jesus taught us to pray to give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. And the Bible also reveals that Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
That's true. And the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ. And if he is number one and we're partaking of him and, you know, the living bread, you know, we will be overcomers as he was an overcomer. And you know, the bottom line is if we can excel in these spiritual disciplines and be who we are, overcoming church, tasting of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the kingdom of God and the supernatural lifestyle that we are expected to model out, we will have more victory in the public arena. People will see our joy, our power, our love, our boldness, our wisdom. God will be with us, and we will see more victory, especially if we can get the leadership, church leadership online, out of their books and out of their studies and into the kingdom of God. But if they don't want to do it, we can be the church.
Hey, Robert.
Yeah, Jeff.
Hey, wouldn't you say, too, that we got to start searching for them out there? They're out there. We just can't call off all the churches and say they're all terrible. You know what I'm saying? Because they're like yourself, Pastor Dale Socia, my pastor, Pastor Bill. You know what I mean? I mean, he gets sermons preached against him in other churches, ridiculed and persecuted all the time. Now, we're doing this little church in the garage right now at my car lot, which has been there 10 years. The little license plate on the front got a cross on them. We're running anywhere from 12 to 15 to 19 people coming in this garage, and he's teaching them how to be warriors for Christ. The other night he got done when everybody left. He said, JC, he said, we got to get these people out. It's time. You know what I mean? But it's, you know, 15 years at the gay parades, 12 years at the strip club. This guy goes. There are guys out there. We just got to find them.
That's true. The elect, the remnant, the elect, the faithful ones are everywhere. We just need to connect yeah, with them.
And there again, the key is learning to hear the Spirit so you know where the Spirit is leading you so you don't waste your time giving that which is holy to the dogs.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. Well, it's been really good, guys. Your input's been real valuable, and hopefully we can be doers of the word, and it's been really nice. You guys endured to the end, so hopefully I'll see you guys tomorrow in the show, and keep praying for the Ring of Fire Conference and Coach Dave and his family and Sky High, and just pray the kingdom of God come in power.